Good morning, Cornerstone. I'm going to start off with just some words from the Apostle Paul to bring us into this first song. Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." And that's the spirit behind this song we're going to sing. Our purpose, we're here for two reasons: to lead people to Jesus and to fully follow him together. That's why we're here every day. And so this song is kind of a reminder of Paul's spirit, and hopefully it's ours too. Rise to your feet, sing with us. Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time.
'Cause I'm just nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me and gave my heart a song to sing, I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus.
Moses had stage fright. David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, say, who do you think you are? Say, I'm just
nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you've been
as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history. As another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
I'm just nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. All about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, welcome to Cornerstone. Glad you guys are here today. And good to have those on live stream with us, too. We had a bunch of additional people tuning in. Last week, we boosted the service like it's some kind of advertising with Facebook. And a bunch more people jumped on, people who we never heard of before. So welcome to you if you've never heard of us before. But welcome to you who are here in person. This next song is called Who You Say I Am. It's so important. We understand who he says we are because we have these other thoughts in our heads that are just not right, and they're not helpful. They tear us down. So let's remember who he says we are. We come to you, our Father, the one we can say, Abba, Daddy. We can come to you on those kind of terms because of what Jesus did. We are just a nobody, but you didn't see us that way. You did not see us that way. You do not see us that way. So God, lift us up today. Help us understand who we are, who you are. And let this day be a blessing to everyone who's here and everyone who's with us live stream. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for singing with us. It's good. It's good to sing these songs. It really is. We have a question today. The question is this: what's one thing you're thankful for today? I know it's not Thanksgiving. We can be thankful other times of the year too. One thing you're thankful for today. And the kids third grade and under can head downstairs for their classes if they would like. Alrighty, welcome everybody. I hear some good thankfulness going on out there. I hear a lot of I'm thankful for, that's good. Well, we are in week two in this series, What Difference Does He Make? What difference does Jesus make? And I want to think about some of that as we kind of introduce the second message. When we're born again, we talked about that last Sunday, right? John chapter 3, when we're born again, we become certified members of the kingdom of God. Let that sink in. That, my friends, comes with some significant benefits. So I want to, before we jump into our passage today, which is going to be John chapter 13, I want you to think about this question and actually discuss it among yourselves, just one or two people next to you. What are some of the benefits of being a member of the kingdom of God? I'm just going to stop for a second. You turn to people next to you. What do you think of? What are some of the top things? Man, this is a benefit of being a member of the kingdom of God. Go ahead. I'll come back in 1 minute. It's quieting down. All right, some of the benefits. I'll give you some of the top ones that I thought of, and I'm curious if you thought of different ones. So I'll put some up on the screen. If there's some that you thought of that didn't go up there, I'm going to ask you to shout those out when I'm done. So some of the top ones that I thought of, number one, we are granted complete forgiveness. Every sin, past, present, future. Anybody say forgiveness? Yes, good. How about this one? We are given the righteousness of God. We are declared pure and holy in God's sight. Anybody say that one? Oh yeah, I heard an oh yeah. How about this? The permanent indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He is our comforter, counselor, helper, guide. Anybody say the Holy Spirit? God's presence with us. How about this one? 24/7 support from Jesus, the Son of God, who is continually praying for us, shepherding us through those rough patches, holding us in his hand. Romans 8, John 10. Couple more. We get to call God Father and talk to him anytime we want. And he is listening. This one. We're protected from spiritual destruction by God himself. What a shield. We have been adopted into God's family, making us brothers and sisters with each other. The church, that's local and global, is quite a support network. Ephesians chapter 2. One more. We have been named legal beneficiaries of an unbelievable inheritance from God that will last forever. What did I miss? Was there something that you guys said, hey, throw it out there. Anything? Love. That is a benefit. We are loved. Peace. Yeah. Yes. We have strength, power from God. We know who we are. That's been decided by Him, not by us. Anything else? Eternal purpose. We have a reason that's beyond just me or you. Yeah. Last call. Anything else? Oh, man. Future eternity without suffering. Anybody know suffering? Yeah. We all do. Good stuff. Good job. These are significant benefits, my friends, right? Nothing compares to membership in the kingdom of God. I hope you're born again. I really, really do. So with all that in mind, kind of a backdrop, what does God intend for us to do with that? Enjoy it, right? Enjoy it. Appreciate it. Bask in it. Revel in it, right? Should we maybe relax a little bit? Maybe we should build that mansion that we deserve as a member of God's royal family. What should we do with all of this? You ever heard the phrase, to whom much is given, much will be required? Have you heard of that? It's in the Bible. I think it was Jesus said it. To whom much is given, much will be required. Along with all those amazing benefits that we have, you guys all talked about, there are responsibilities that come with our position as members of God's kingdom. And in John chapter 13, Jesus teaches his disciples one of those main responsibilities as his followers. We're supposed to lead people to Jesus and fully follow him together. That's our purpose. Here's a responsibility as his follower. And the way Jesus did this, he didn't just tell them, he showed them. And so I thought it might be helpful for me to do the same thing. So I have gotten permission. Ethan was like, I asked him if he would do this. And my kids know all these words that I don't even know that they're learning in school and friends and stuff. So I'm like, Ethan, do you want to help me out? And he's like, bet. Like, bet. Okay, bet. So let's bet on up here. And Ethan's gonna be my little bit of a guinea pig. Jesus showed his disciples, and so we're gonna do the same thing. Appreciate you, buddy. Appreciate you willing to do this. He said recently, there's not too much that embarrasses me anymore. I don't know. Maybe you can thank me for that. So here we go. So this guy's super helpful. He gets up early on Sunday mornings. He could be sleeping in. Huh? His feet aren't terribly dirty, but this feels good, right? He said I needed to waffle his toes at least once. So it's really hard to do. But this guy's helpful. I appreciate your helpfulness and the way you, like, he's the last one to leave soccer practice most days. All right, this one is really clean right now. Let's try this one. Super clean. He must have taken a shower recently. I don't know.
Nope.
But I do appreciate you. Appreciate you helping us out on the worship team, playing the drums. A lot of people appreciate that. It really helps. It really adds to it. Wash it all the way up. We did cold water. All right. But Jesus did this. There was a time when Jesus did this for all of his disciples. 12 disciples. Let's see if we can get you dried off. You can keep your Jesus sandals off for a little while now if you want to dry it out. All right. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you. He said he was going to make his feet really dirty for this, but he really didn't. washing somebody else's feet is kind of awkward. Kind of awkward. Ethan was like, won't be awkward for me. You go right ahead, wash my feet. But if I started rubbing water across your feet, waffling your toes, you might feel a little bit funny about that. And I might too. Right? And in John chapter 13, Jesus washes the feet of all 12 of his disciples. And I want us to think about why. Why did he do that? John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. So Jesus is about to show his disciples, who are the 12 who'd served with him for about 3 years. John says, writing this, he said, Jesus is about to show them the full extent of his love. Now that phrase should cause you to just stop and pause for a second. Wait a minute. Jesus has already been loving people like crazy. He's captured the attention of most of Israel. He's been loving people in ways that people are just like, what? With these healings, with teaching, with caring for the poor. He's touching these people, lepers and prostitutes. Nobody would even get near. He's shown more love than anybody else alive. Now he's about to show his disciples the full extent of his love. What is Jesus about to do? He's going to wash some feet. He's going to get his hands dirty. Look at verse 2, John chapter 13. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, those few verses should strike you as odd. If you're reading that and putting some thought into it, this doesn't make sense. There's some illogic going on here. What am I talking about? Look at verse 3 again. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So essentially he's saying, Jesus knew he is the king of the universe. Power, you said the strength. He is the king of all things. All things are under his power. And so, verse 4, so he got up from the meal, took his outer clothing off, wrapped a towel around his waist. Wait. That doesn't compute. That's not what the king of the universe does. And that's what Jesus does. And notice the detail that John gives us here. It's like time has stopped. John records every movement of Jesus as if it's in slow motion. You see it? He took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured the water into a basin, and step by step, John records these details. I mean, he must have been mesmerized by what he's witnessing. They all must have been. What's going on? Now, we got to step into the culture for a minute because we're not very familiar with foot washing. When was the last time you washed somebody else's foot? Caretakers, mothers with young kids. But we're not really very familiar with this kind of foot washing today. But it was a pretty important task back then because of the way people got around. How did people get from place to place back then? They walked. And what did they wear? Sandals. Jesus sandals. Ethan had some on today. Their feet were kind of exposed, right? They walked, and guess who they shared the road with? Lots and lots of animals. Nobody's driving around, so emissions is not quite the same as it is today. Today, emissions just evaporates into the air. Back then, it dropped on the ground. Little clumps of emissions all over the road, smooshed into it, dropped by animals from the past weeks and days and months. I don't know, maybe you don't like to think about that. I do. So feet in those days were a lot dirtier and a lot stinkier than they are today, for the most part. I know some people. I don't want to wash their feet. But man, people's feet were dirty back then. And so typically it was a servant's job to wash everybody's feet before a meal, because they also didn't sit at normal tables and chairs like we do. They sat on the ground on a mat and reclined in some kind of sideways way. And I don't know how they did it, but they were kind of on the ground. So servants would usually do that. But for some reason, that hadn't happened at this meal. And you remember what it said, what meal it was? It's the Passover. This is a special meal. This is the top meal of the Jewish people's tradition. This is a big deal. Like, if you're going to treat something as special, you're going to treat this one as special. So what happened? Were there no servants? Was there no one there to wash the disciples' feet? Well, I don't know. Apparently not. We know there were at least 12 men who could have done this. But foot washing was one of the lowest tasks of a servant. So for the reasons I just explained, the disciples were not interested in that. They're more preoccupied with something else. If you read the other gospel accounts, the same scene, they're arguing about something. Not about who can wash each other's feet, but who's going to sit next to Jesus in the kingdom of God. Who's the best? Who's the greatest? They're fighting over that. So nobody washed feet that day. And so during the meal, Jesus gets up. He does it himself. You imagine the silence in the room as Jesus goes from one disciple to the next, turning this basin of clean water into a murky puddle of brown, rubbing his clean hands on the filth of their road-weary feet. Probably had to change out the water a couple times. This water still looks good. I could wash your feet. We'd probably be good. Not so back then. And think about how long this would have taken. 12 people. They each had 2 feet. Imagine the awkwardness of this moment as the great teacher, the one they expected to knock down Rome and set up his new kingdom, this king sent from God, gets down on his knees, takes their nasty feet in his hands, and serves them. Like this. I don't know how many feet Jesus washed before he got to Peter, but in that silence, Peter had been having this conversation in his head, trying to figure out, how am I going to handle this? Verse 6, Jesus got to Peter. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not every one of you was clean." Peter is seriously conflicted here, getting closer and closer to him. What am I going to do? Peter understands, I am below Jesus on the pecking order. So he tried to refuse. But you notice he didn't offer to wash feet in place of Jesus. Nobody did. "No, Jesus. But Jesus very quickly puts Peter in his place. If you want any part with me, you better put your feet in this bowl. To which Peter rashly responds, I'll get my whole self in that bowl. I'm in, Jesus. I'm all in. No, Peter, you're already clean. I'm only washing feet today. This part is powerful. Jesus declares that Peter is already clean. But he also noted that not all of them are. What does Jesus mean? What is he talking about? He's not talking about their feet, is he? He's talking about their hearts. 11 of them are genuine followers of Jesus, but one is a traitor. Look at verse 11 again. For he knew who was going to betray him. That was why he said not everyone was clean. Jesus knows Judas is about to betray him. Now, may I remind you again of verse 3? Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now, I found a quote I want to share with you that's about this verse and Jesus' interaction with Judas. This is from D.A. Carson, really, really smart guy, way smarter than me. But this is what he said. With such power and status at his disposal, we might have expected him to defeat the devil in an immediate and flashy confrontation and to devastate Judas with an unstoppable blast of divine wrath. Instead, he washes his disciples' feet, including the feet of the betrayer. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever taken some time to really think about that? Can you picture Jesus sitting at Judas's feet, hands in the water, washing the grime off the feet of his betrayer, looking into his eyes with love? This is the full extent of his love. And there were no surprises for Jesus. There's a short little phrase in this passage that's really, really important. Two words. Jesus knew. Guys, he keeps saying that in this passage. Look at all the things Jesus knew. Verse 1, he knew his time had come. The time has come. It's soon time to go to the cross. It's soon time to return to the Father, back where I came from. Verse 3, he knew God the Father had put all things under his power. He knew who he was. The all-powerful Son of God. Verse 11, he knew Judas is about to plunge a knife into his back. Not literally, but the arrangement had already been made. 30 pieces of silver in exchange for Jesus' life. And with full knowledge of all of that, Jesus takes each of their feet in his hands and rubs off the filth. What kind of love is this? Jesus knew. He knew Peter would betray him. He knew Thomas would doubt him. He knew all of them would abandon him. That changed nothing. These are his closest friends. Not only does he willingly wash their feet, we know what he's getting ready to do. He's getting ready to hang, bleed out, all his bones yanked out of joint. This is the full extent of Jesus' love. So perhaps we don't need to wonder about Jesus' love for us. You think? Do you think? Because Jesus knew and Jesus knows. It's the same. He knows your secrets. He knows your failures, weaknesses. He knows all of it. And with that awareness, he loves you. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. But there's actually more to this than a demonstration of love and getting the stink off of their feet. There's a lesson to be learned too. Look at the second part of this section, chapter 13, verse 12 through 17. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." All right, so you look at those verses. What's the key phrase here? What's the important nugget? What's the lesson? After he sits down and has that awkward moment with all them and Peter, the argument, what's the lesson? What is this boil down to? How about this phrase right here? "Now that I, you also." Now that I, you also. Or how about this one? "No servant is greater than his master." Logic, people, logic. No servant is greater than his master. Who's the master in this group? No question about it. It's Jesus, right? "You call me teacher and Lord." You're exactly right. It felt awkward for me to wash your feet, right? You didn't want me to do it, but you weren't willing to do it yourselves. You guys have the wrong attitude here. Quit arguing about who's the greatest. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to get used to serving, not being served. That's not the kind of kingdom I'm starting. I just washed your feet, and now I want you to pick up the basin. You start washing feet too. That's the lesson. It's not complicated, but it's hard. Some churches have taken this as another ordinance, like baptism and communion, and they include foot washing in their worship services. It's not a terrible idea, but it's not what Jesus is trying to do here. That's not the point. Washing their feet was symbolic. He says, "I have set you an example." The example is his willingness to serve. Even as their master and Lord, Jesus served. And now he calls his followers to do what he did. Not literally by washing feet necessarily, but by choosing that attitude of a servant. So our series is about the difference that he makes. This is a huge difference that Jesus makes in his people. He reshapes our hearts from wanting to be served to being gladly willing to serve. That's the difference Jesus makes when you're born again. The disciples, you think about their journey. At one point, maybe you remember this, they asked Jesus if they could use his power to torch people. "Can we fry these guys? They don't get it. They're not doing that. Can we just boil them right now?" They went from that to willingly laying their lives down for strangers. That's a journey, people. That's a journey. 10 of the 12 original disciples were murdered because of their faith. You know that. They were murdered because of their faith. And you think about who these guys were in terms of God's kingdom. These were the 12 greatest men in Jesus' kingdom at that point. And as I read Revelation,
I have reason to believe Jesus has 12 literal thrones that these 12 disciples will sit on in the forever kingdom of God, excluding Judas, of course. These guys had status. They had power. They had authority. They were up there. These are great men chosen by Jesus, and they are called now to get on your knees and serve your enemies like Jesus served Judas. And whether they got it right away or over time, eventually they got it. And we know that because 10 out of 12 gave up their lives in service to God's kingdom. They got it. But this lesson is not just for the 12, right? It's not just for those 12. That's why it's here in John chapter 13. That's why it's included in the Bible. This is for us. If we call Jesus teacher and Lord, this lesson is for us, right? Jesus doesn't intend for us to brag about our benefits as members of the kingdom. Look what I have. Look what I have. Look what you don't have. Look what God has done for me. Look at how great I... No, that's not. We're not supposed to boast about it, brag about it, talk about how much better we are than other people. He calls us to serve, following his example. Whether it's friends, family members, people in our church, people who don't even know Jesus yet, we're called to serve. So now we start to get into personal, like, how am I doing with that? How am I doing? He set the example. Am I doing that? Am I a servant in God's kingdom? Do you look for opportunities to serve? Or do you try to avoid serving? Like, think about volunteering. It's kind of an unnatural thing. Like, who would be willing to? Like, all the eyes go away, right? My wife is coordinator for concessions for the high school football games. And it's her job to make sure there's enough volunteers to staff the concession stand, to bring enough food. And you guys have been servants of that. Like, a bunch of you have said, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. It's hard to find volunteers sometimes. It's hard to find enough. Aunt stresses about that because she's like, I don't have enough people. One person dropped off on Monday and the game is Friday. Like, oh, no. It's hard. Finding enough volunteers is stressful. Everybody's busy. But Jesus here gives his followers the call to serve. You are to be a servant. That doesn't mean you do everything. It doesn't mean you volunteer every time somebody asks for something. It doesn't mean that. But we're called to serve. And I talked to a young husband recently, just some good examples. I could talk almost all day about good examples I hear about from you guys doing it, because this isn't a bashing kind of thing. I'm seeing you do it. I'm seeing examples. So one young husband I talked to recently, he is gladly postponing his dreams so his wife can meet hers. He's working a job he doesn't like so she can finish school and do what she wants to do. He's happy to do it. He is gladly doing it. This is what he wants to do, because he wants to serve his wife. Somebody else recently reached out to me saying, hey, I want to help out with the kids ministry here. Nobody even asked him. How often does that happen? Hey, how can I serve? I want to be. That happens here. People go, hey, how can I serve? How can I help? Paul, the director, this is a cool example. Paul's the director of Oasis Youth Center. And he has an Amazon wish list that occasionally he'll add things to. And this is just a wish list. Hey, if somebody wants to support, it might be games, it might be supplies. Who knows? It could be anything. And he told me this past week, I think somebody is stalking that wish list. Because the other day he added a few things to it on Monday, and by the weekend, it was at his door. Ordered, paid for, delivered. He doesn't even know who. I've never even seen the wish list. I haven't. Like, he does everything on Facebook. I haven't even seen it. Nobody even knows who did that. We got some willing servants around here. We really, really do. And when I think about servants, my mom comes to the top. My mom has lived a life of serving. Sorry, Mom. Didn't get permission to talk about this. Every breath she breathes is an act of service, whether it's family or in church. Like, if it needs to be done, I'll do it. You have any idea how many rides she's given to people to medical appointments across the state? Oh, yeah, I'm going to drive somebody to Harrisburg today. Okay. She does it. My mom's one of the most willing servants I know. Well, thankfully, this is not a drudgery. This is not a burden or just a terrible obligation. Look at what it says in the last verse we looked at, verse 17. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This isn't a command like you better. This is an invitation. You want my blessing? I want to bless you. Serve, I bless. Sounds like a good deal. Blessed by God. Anybody interested in that? I am. So let's get application going. What's the application for each of us? It's not to add foot washing to our worship services. We're not going to do that. So what is it? If I want to follow Jesus, by God's power in me, I will make serving others a way of life. Serving is a way of life. The chore at home that nobody wants to do, I'll do it. When somebody has a need pop up, it's not my responsibility. It's not my job description. I'm not going to look for an excuse. I'm going to ask God, do you want me to do this? Because like I said, you aren't supposed to do everything. You can't do everything. But you can ask God, do you want me to do that? And I've got an eager spirit. Hey, I think I might like to do that. I would be happy to do that if you want me to. Can't do everything. But our lives as Jesus followers should be marked by service. This is part of fully following Jesus. Jesus served. And I think you probably know this already, but this foot washing episode is not Jesus' only act of service, right? It really is not. Our master served constantly. He showed compassion. He moved toward the need. He loved people nobody else would. That's what he's looking for from us. People who'll do that too. Individually and as a church. So look at your own life, because we aren't going to be doing this if we one at a time aren't doing this. It has to be true of us individually. So here's a question to think about. Would my friends describe me as one who loves to serve? Would my friends describe me as one who loves to serve? That is a difference Jesus makes in us when we're born again. It's a process. It may not be instantaneous, but this is who we are. This is part of our identity. We are servants, and it comes with blessing. So maybe how about this? Can you think of five ways you willingly, gladly served someone else this week? Some of you have no trouble. You're a parent. You're a mom. I can name 100, you might think. But can you think of five ways willingly, gladly serve somebody else this week? Maybe that's a next step project for this afternoon. Think about, okay, how have I? Yeah, definitely have. Hopefully. But apply it as a church. Bigger picture for us. We want to be serving each other and serving our community, right? So how do you think we're doing with that? You think about Cornerstone Community Church. How are we doing as serving kind of people? Do you feel served here? Do you feel served here? I hope you do. And whether you're a cup half full or cup half empty kind of person, you might be able to think we could do better. You might think, yeah, we're doing it. Hopefully we are. There's always room to improve. But we also have to flip the question, how are you adding to a culture of serving others here? And I already told you, I can see a lot of examples. I can see a lot of ways that's happening. People reaching out, making sacrifices for each other, sometimes in small ways, sometimes in massive ways. I know one person who's planning to make a job change to serve somebody better here. Guys, that's a massive change. That's not an everyday kind of thing, okay? Changing your career, changing your job to serve someone else, that's huge. But I think serving is a part of our culture here. I really do think it is. And when I look at the big picture in our church, thinking about serving our community, one of the most Christ-like ways we as a church are serving our communities through Oasis in terms of regular, ongoing, day-to-day. You talk about getting down on your knees to serve somebody, that happens every day at Oasis. 3 o'clock, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday afternoon, 30-plus middle school kids. We had 38 on Thursday. That's a new record. They pile in to the basement of this building. They dump their school bags in a pile, and then they eat. And when middle school kids eat, it looks like a refrigerator just exploded. There's food all over the tables. There's lemonade on the floors. There's cups and napkins blowing around in the grass. What do we do with that? There's some responsibility training for you moms, right? You can't let... We teach them to pick up after themselves, but the adult leaders who are there do a lot of picking up after them. We do a lot of getting on our knees. That's part of showing these students the full extent of God's love. Now, on a typical week, 12 adults give at least one afternoon a week to provide this oasis for Kutztown students, most of whom are not followers of Jesus. That's foot washing. That is foot washing. It's sacrifice, practically loving, serving people, and it comes with blessing. You don't have to serve at Oasis. That's just an example. But this is who we are. This is what we do. And I get to serve the Oasis students every Wednesday. That's my day this year, once a week. I don't do 3 days, once a week. And I will tell you what, building relationships with those kids is one of my favorite things to do all week long. When I get to make eye contact with Josh, or Hunter, Elijah, Lily, and I can see in their eyes, they know they are loved here. I am blessed. I see them at a concert. I see them in town. Hey, Nate. They know they're loved. Jesus washed our feet when he laid down his life. Ultimate example, ultimate sacrifice. He calls us to live as servants. So, are you a foot washer for the kingdom of God? I know a bunch of you are. People watching online, maybe you're sick today. Are you a foot washer for the kingdom of God? Has Jesus changed your heart in that way? Or do you still crave greatness like the disciples did in John 13? Do you view certain acts of service as beneath you? Thankfully, it's not as bad this year, but last year, people take their dogs out there on that yard that the kids play in. Somebody's got to scoop it. It's kind of low. Got to do it. They wrestle in the grass out there. I see a lot of foot washers for the kingdom in this church. I do. And I named off a bunch of you the other week. I can see lots of ways you're washing feet right here. I know you're serving elsewhere too. So thank you. This is part of fully following Jesus together. And really, thank you, Jesus. He's made a difference in us. He is making a difference in us. No servant is greater than his master. If you call Jesus Lord, following him means serving others. So who is getting the full extent of your love? I hope it's your family, for sure. I hope your approach to church is not just one of consumption, but also service. And I hope you serve people who are not yet part of the kingdom of God. Ultimately, God's intention is that service becomes part of who we are, right? This is one of the differences Jesus makes. And we don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to be scared of it because Jesus promised, when you embrace a life of service, I will bless you. Nothing to be afraid of. If you're born again, follower of Jesus, greatness is yours. You've got all kinds of blessings, and service is our calling. God, I just want to pray and thank you for what you did for us. You don't just call us to serve and tell us we better serve you. You did it. You did it all the way. So God, I pray that change would happen in us. We're in process, and some of us are slow learners, but God, let that change happen in us, that difference is true for us, that it's real by the work of your Spirit, the power of God in us. Make us servants. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of next steps to think about. What are you going to do with this besides forget? Hopefully not that. But a couple of things. List 5 ways I gladly served another this week. And if I see a desire to be served crowding out my desire to serve, talk to God about that with a spirit of confession. How about this? Go for a prayer walk with God. Thank him for specific ways he served me. Ask God who he's calling me to serve in love. and how I can practically serve them. Practical. The last one, write down one of the key phrases in John 13 and post it in a prominent place where I'm going to see it every day this week. Now that I, you also. Take 1 minute, you and God, and then we'll sing together again.
Because he did, we do, right? Because he did, we do. So we're going to sing this song that we sang last week. If you were here, maybe started to learn it. It's an old hymn, but it has a new twist. So this is Turn Your Eyes. And you can stay in your seat if you like, if you want to stand up. You have freedom to sit or stand, whatever you choose to do. But hopefully all of us will turn our eyes upon Jesus.
Shout, all glory to Jesus alone.
Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our pride. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. To the King of Heaven, praise. glory, the honor and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever.
Well, I believe God was pleased today with your hearts, and I think he's pleased with us as a church. Not perfect, but God is making a difference in us, and we're serving. So a couple things. There's really two main things I want to talk about today in Shannon's stead. She's not here today. But one is the anniversary party is 3 weeks out. 3 weeks out, and we decided to invite people who are no longer here, who've moved on, college students, people who are in other places. Numbers are rising. We're up over 90 right now. So this place is going to be full 3 weeks from now, and the party afterwards. So we need RSVPs to make sure we have enough food. So if you haven't done that yet, you want to be here, make sure you do. But we also have outgrown the brick pavilion. So if you have a lawn chair or something like that, we're going to need some chairs also. I think we can do like 60, 65 in the pavilion. So we're going to need seating for maybe like 30 outside of that pavilion. So pray for good weather. We know the food's going to be good. We know it's going to be a good time. There's people from multiple generations of Cornerstone's history coming, some from 25 years ago that are going to be here. And Pastor Mark and Kathy are going to be here. It's turning out, it's working itself out to be a pretty cool day. So we're looking forward to that. So just plan on that. Plan on a lot of people here. I think we're going to talk about children's ministry because more kids are going to be here. There's just a lot of details we're thinking through. That's one thing. Number two, I want to tell you guys, it's in your program, I think at the bottom, an opportunity to give. This is the end of our financial year. Our financial year begins October 1st. So there are 2 weeks left, and we met with the budget team. We're working on a budget. The deacons have approved. This is what we want to present. So it still has to be voted on by the church family at our meeting in the end of October. But what we are proposing, what we want to do, is we're ending the year in the black. We know that. Jake's a great treasurer. He takes care of the money. And from where things are, we're going to end the year in the black. And what we decided as a budget team, we talked about what do we want to do with that. We agreed we want to give it away. 50% of whatever we end in the black, we want to give to support in the Ukraine. So the efforts to minister there, to provide food and support and rebuilding the relief work in Ukraine. That's what we decided as the budget team and as the leadership team. We want to propose that to you guys. So assuming that the vote is yes at our annual meeting, we are going to get 50% of that. And what that means is we're basically coming out even like right as of today. So anything that you give this Sunday or next Sunday, half of that is going to go to the support in Ukraine. Mission Eurasia, it's called. Did some research. There's a ministry called Ministry Watch. I think it's called Ministry Watch that looks at finances. Are these people responsible with their money? What are they doing? How much do they pay their CEO? How much do they pay their top employees? And what are they doing with the money? So Mission Eurasia is doing a good job. They have a very high rating. They're doing work. They've been in Ukraine for a long time ministering to people. So that's what we want to do. So if you're thinking about giving, if you give this Sunday or next Sunday, 50% of that is going to go to Ukraine. So I want you to know about that in case you want to think about that, in case you want to be part of that. You are welcome to do that. We're not going to pass any baskets. We're not going to pass any plates. It's just in the back like it always is. If you want to do it, you do it. That's between you and God. So those are the two things I want to talk about. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being with us online. If you're with us in person, there's food downstairs. My wife made it. It's good. I already know that. But if you want to have some food, it's going to be downstairs. Hang out together for a while. We have this space until 10:30, and the other church comes in. It starts to trickle in around 10:30. So you can stay up here for a while, and downstairs we have till about 11 o'clock. So hang out as long as you want. Thanks for being here.